Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today we're in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
This morning, why don't you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, as we'll be wrapping up chapter 11 this morning. As we went through, we kind of covered what we know as the Lord's Prayer, or as your heading might say in your Bible, the model for prayer, which is truly what it is. It's the outline of our prayer, and we talked about that and the relationship that we've been given with the Lord and the availability that we have. We talked about the significance of continuing, you know, that prayer is to be something that's persistent. It's not just something we throw up or throw out there and then just leave it at that. It's something that there's a consistent relationship, an ongoing relationship in our prayer life. And also one thing about prayer that we might kind of throw out to remember too, that prayer is designed to be dialogue, not monologue. It's very easy for us to get hung up in monologue. Monologue is just you talking to God, just bringing your things and your needs and just bringing them to God. God wants to hear from you. He's interested in talking with you. But, you know, the Lord maybe wants to speak to your heart too and to my heart. He wants to speak to us individually and independently also. So there's this idea of dialogue with the Lord, not just monologue. So there's times where we really need to sit and allow a few minutes of time so that we can hear from the Lord, what the Lord might speak to our hearts, whether that be through our devotions, through the work of the Spirit in our hearts and minds, whatever it might be, but we want to hear from the Lord. Know one thing for sure, that when you hear something, double check it. The Bible says to balance things up against His Word so that you're hearing from the Lord. Because sometimes our minds can get in there. And so there's a way to discern that when we bring it up against the Word of God. Because God's not going to tell you something in your heart or in your mind that isn't consistent with His Word. So that's how we balance it. Test the spirits, John told us in his first little letter that he wrote. Not the Gospels of, but the first little letter that he wrote, John, 1 John. And he said, test the spirits. And so I challenge you with that also as you're experiencing and enjoying your prayer time with the Lord. But the importance of persistence also, continuing to bring things before the Lord. And let the Lord speak to your heart so that you're hearing back from Him. We kind of got through that portion and got down into verse 28 of chapter 11. And he said, you know, someone kind of at a distance cried out and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nurse you. And, you know, Jesus doesn't really exactly respond to that in this way of, oh yeah, that's great. You know, we need to experience now worship of his biological mom, you know, Mary. And, you know, he doesn't like build that or reinforce that in. He says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So he said, it's not just this idea of kind of this something out there of kind of knowing about God, but then he's saying, hey, no, there's something more to this about really hearing the word and doing something with it, keeping it. And so James even told us, you know, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So there is some form of application, you know, when it comes to the word of God, because I think a lot of times we can hear the word and it can be something in our lives. We can be challenged by that, but we can kind of just go away and not really let God have His way in our hearts and our lives and actually let there be change in our lives, because God's always moving and wanting to do, shape and mold, do something in and through our lives. And so we have to be open to the Lord doing that. Then they started speaking up about, you know, wanting to have a sign, and you know that that's come up from time to time in Scripture, in the Gospels, and Jesus' response was that there would be no sign given except for the prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, the whale. And so, you know, just as Jesus was in the earth, 3 days, three nights, he says, just this, the same sign is going to be given. You remember what happened with Jonah? You know, eventually he got barfed back up on the shore, and, you know, he says this, his life didn't terminate but actually, you know, he was still alive and still doing something. And so Jesus said, hey, that idea or that reality is what really, that sign of the resurrection itself, and that would be kind of held up, and then it's validation of everything else that Jesus has said and done. That's a really radical thing to think on. That the reality of the resurrection itself validates everything else that Jesus has said and done. With that in mind, as he says, you know, that being the case, and if you want to read up on that, I'd encourage you, read through 1 Corinthians 15. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. We talked about that little first portion, the first few verses in chapter 2, about the fact that Jesus said, hey, man, I didn't come with all these fanciful words to you in Corinth. I came with to you with just the power of the resurrection, the word of God, the power of the resurrection. Now remember, he had just this great awesome, which we model as just this great, and it was a great teaching, there's no doubt, on Mars Hill. It was great, you know, there in Athens. You know, this is just a great thing that it was awesome, there's no doubt. But no converts, no church planted. That's just a reality. He gets no converts, no church planted. That doesn't take away from the word that was spoken, but there is a reality that he was really reaching out, connecting supposedly with people. It was a great message. No converts, no church planted. Now he gets to Corinth, and what does he say? He says, man, I didn't come to you with fanciful speech. I didn't come to you with this great oration. I didn't come to you with that, but with humility, with the word of God, with the testimony of Jesus Christ, with the power of the resurrection. He talked about Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. That's the testimony that we have to share presently today. You know, this is what he came to Corinth, and Corinth was a great work that God did, you know, there in that area. And so, as we pick it up now in verse 33, today's study, he says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. You know, we know that as we read through John's gospel, we know that Jesus is the light of the world. We sing that song, Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus is that. He is the light and the life. It is found in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He says, no one, you know, gets this lamp or lights a lamp and then just puts something over the top of it. That makes no sense, does it? It's absolutely, really pretty much absurd. But rather, they don't put a basket on it. They don't put it in a secret place. But they take this lamp and they put it on a lampstand that everybody can see the light of this. The lamp of the body is the eye. So now he's giving this illustration of our eyes and how we see and perceive things. This gets very important as we go through this. He says, therefore, when your eye is good, basically when you go look at that word good, it's focused or it's clear or that it's healthy, that eye is healthy. You can see well. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. When you have the right perspective, when you're seeing things the way they really are, not tainted by other things, but you're seeing things the way they really are, through the eternal perspective. He says, and the whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad or unhealthy or foggy or distorted or fuzzy. Now, some of us as we get older understand this illustration much better. Man, I get so frustrated sometimes. I have, by God's grace, and I'm so thankful, my whole life I had always had just 20/20, perfect vision, you know? I have no concept. Now, my kids, it was a little different. You know, that wasn't their case. But for me, I've always had 20/20 vision. So I all of a sudden, I'm looking at things, I'm trying to work on something, I can't see. It's like, what in the world is going on? You see, because as we get older, we don't always realize that we're getting older. Some of us think we're 20 years old for the rest of our lives. Our bodies are telling us different, but our minds are telling us there's a battle, a great confliction that goes on for some of us. But the reality is that as that happens, you know, it just becomes a little more fuzzy. This illustration became much more clear to me. No pun intended. You guys out there? John said it last week. He said, man, it's just a tough crowd. But I told him he's got to have to sharpen up his jokes a little bit. It was a little bit. Your eye is bad. Your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Basically, this concept here that Jesus is trying to import or share with us is that even if a person is blind, you could have the most beautiful, you could have a day like today. It's beautiful, it's clear, it's sunny, it's bright out, it's nice, it's great. But if you're blind, it really makes no difference. You're in darkness. In other words, he's talking to those who are choosing by choice to allow themselves to wander in darkness and miss the beauty of who Jesus Christ really is. He is the light of the world. But they choose, and by resisting Jesus Christ, to continue to walk in darkness. The vision, their eyes, their eternal perspective is bad. It's unhealthy. It's fuzzy. It's not clear. They're not looking. And it is by choice. You see, when the gospel comes to us, when the gospel came to us, and when the gospel through you comes to other people's lives, when the gospel comes to other people, they have opportunity. They have an opportunity to walk in the light. They are not forced to walk in darkness anymore. There is a choice involved in that. They can choose to receive Jesus Christ and to walk in the light. That is a choice that can be made by individuals as they would open their hearts up to the Lord. They don't have to walk in darkness. He says, man, that light is to be put up on a lampstand and to be shining, and it's to be the light of men, you know? Jesus said, let your light so shine amongst others that God, when they see the things that you do, your life and your manner of life, that they glorify your Father in heaven. That your life, my life, should reflect that light and the love of God in our lives. Now, this kind of goes into this idea then of what it is and how we're perceiving things or what we are looking at. You can spend time looking at the wrong thing and pollute your mind, and it can start to allow in darkness into your life. And so we want to continue to have light, and we want to stay in the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word and the light of the world. Proportionately, we spend time with the Lord, we hang out with the Lord, we interact with the Lord. Man, there's more light. It's going to help our perspective. This starts to make more sense as we go on a little bit further, as he begins to talk to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time, in verse 37. And he spoke to a certain Pharisee. He spoke up and asked him to dine with him. And so he went and he sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, you remember when we were in Leviticus, there is a way that they were to wash. Do you remember that when we went through Leviticus, they were to get so many eggshells of water and, you know, wash a certain way? That's just what they were supposed to do. There was it was ceremonial washing, and that was what they were to do. But that was for the priests. Interesting. Just tuck that one away. That was for the priests. And the Pharisees made it kind of this generic thing for all the people, that those who were of a Jewish, you know, of the nation Israel, and Jews were to wash this certain way. When a Pharisee saw it, see that Jesus hadn't done it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, what is Jesus' response about this guy's sin-sniffing, so to speak, or his Ricky Rule Finderness that he had going for himself? You know, isn't it interesting? This is what happens when we become legalistic, when we start drifting from grace, and we start getting into this legalistic perspective. We start looking and nitpicking like this, and we start finding all this stuff. Now, hey, I agree. A good solid rebuke, if you're blowing it, that's healthy. We all need it from time to time. Hey, that's out of character with the person of Jesus Christ. What are you doing? Hey, you should welcome that. I welcome that. Those are good things when applicable. But this situation is one that the religious, those who are seeking to make themselves more righteous by their actions, now see, they've come out and they've said, oh, wait, hey, whoa, whoa, what's going on? He's not washing just right. You know, one, if you really dig into this a little bit, that was the Levitical order of priesthood. Is that correct in our understanding of Scripture? That they were to wash a certain way, Levitical order of priesthood. If we go through Hebrews, what do we find? What is the order of priesthood that Jesus is a part of? The eternal priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. Interesting. Go back and look through that. Think about that. That's interesting. He's not of this order of priesthood anyway. He's of the eternal order of Melchizedek. And so he's not even obligated to this anyway. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward parts are full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Jesus is basically saying to the religious that their judgmental perspective, their eyes, their vision, now it starts to make a lot more sense, verse 33 through 36, their perspective, the way they saw things, they were looking at it really in darkness. They were looking at only the outside. This is what religion does. This is why I'm not a part of religion. I'm very clear when someone says to me, well, you know, I'm glad you've got religion. I'm glad religion worked for you. And I make it clear, I never got it. I don't want it. And it doesn't work for anybody. And, you know, I know that's offensive to people. But I go ahead and explain what I mean and stuff. And I talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion does not save anybody. If religion were to save anyone, this is what grieves my heart. When you see people that are really desperate, really, really desperate, and you see them like crawling and on their knees and becoming bloody, trying to climb up this little cliff or something to get closer to God somehow or to pay penance in some way. And you watch the efforts that they're doing and it's futile. That's grievous. It's futile, absolute futility that they're doing this in. You know, we can look at that. But, you know, just think for a minute about your relationship with Jesus Christ. God loves you with a perfect love. He desires to have relationship with you. Whether you spend 4 hours a day in devotions or 4 minutes. God loves you with a perfect love. Now, he wants to hang out with you. He wants to interact with you, but you don't get a more righteous standing by your efforts. Well, gosh, then why do that at all? Well, because I want to know God. I want to hang out with God. God wants to invest in my life and in your life, and I want to have a relationship with him. We'll get into this a little bit further in just a minute. But this thought here, as Jesus says this idea, the outside is clean. In other words, appearance is what it's all about, is what he's saying to them. That how you appear to others is more important than really what's happening inside. And Jesus is saying, no, that's backwards. And so that's not what we're to be doing. It's a wrong focus. It's a wrong perspective. He says, rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. you know, loving people and giving to those in need, being generous in that sense, give alms to such things of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. In other words, that's going to help your perspective. That's really the right, that's the thing to be focused on people that have needs and giving to them and loving them, doing those things. That's gonna bring about, that's the right perspective, not so much all this other, you know, tit for tat stuff that goes on. That's judgmental. It's a wrong focus. It's just the outward part of the cup is clean, but inside it's just a mess. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. He says the tithe that they were giving, that was right. That's good. Commendable. That's good. But to do that and miss this other concept and pass by the justice and the love of God, that mercy that's there in the Lord, it's missing the whole thing. Again, it's just this outward showing, but not really inward. This is kind of something I had picked up on a while back, and I'll share it with you. I think it's kind of interesting. You can give, and this is true, you can give without loving. You can give and do things for somebody without loving. But it's not possible to love and not give. Interesting. You can give without loving. So it's not just about giving, but you can't have love in your heart without giving. It just doesn't happen. And he's saying, man, the real focus would be what we find in 2 Corinthians 9:7, that hilariously, that willingly of the heart, that desire to give to the Lord. And I'm not talking just about resources, you know, finances. I'm talking about our whole being, just giving back to the Lord, which is really the perspective that Jesus is, he's trying to stir that in our hearts this morning, and he was trying to stir that in the Pharisees and the religious leaders of their day. I am not trying to compare you to them. I am merely saying that in all of our hearts, my heart, your heart, God wants to stir that continually because we have a tendency, a propensity to slip into that kind of a mode. It's just the human makeup. God knows that. That's why as we go through the Word, these things come up and it's beneficial for us to grasp this. Not so worried about external, but we can focus only on this external and miss all of the eternal focus. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, I know as we listen to the Word, oftentimes the Spirit begins to convict us. And you know, Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. You know, it is very exclusive, Christianity is, and I know that offends some. But it's also all-inclusive in that anyone who would give their life to Jesus can have everlasting life, but it is exclusive in the sense that Jesus said He is the way, the only way to have everlasting life. If the Lord's tugging on your heart just now, would you open the door and let Him in? Just pray this simple prayer of faith along with me now while you're driving or wherever you are. Whatever you're doing, sitting in front of a computer, wherever you are, whether it's through the internet or through the airwaves, I just encourage you right now to open your heart to Jesus and begin that new life. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, to be my personal Lord and Savior. I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for the newness of life that I have in you, and I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life might be pleasing to you and give you glory. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. If you'd like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/calvarychapelkc. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.